A warm welcome in Christ to all worshipers here with us today. Whether you are here for the first time or the first time in a long time, special welcome to students and children and grandchildren who might be visiting with us and family during the holiday season as well as to all those who gather here regularly. This is a time in which, as we are present, so is God as we approach in worship. This is the Sunday closest to Christmas, so we're calling this our Christmas Sunday. There's been a long tradition in Christian spirituality speaking of three comings of Christ that we celebrate in this time. There is, of course, the coming of the Christ child in vulnerability, humility, weakness, dependence as a little infant. But many of the scriptures of this season also focus on the coming at the end of history, when God's last word on human history is Jesus, a coming in glory and power and recognition all around the world, as opposed to the coming in silence and secrecy, it seems, the first time. But the third coming of Christ is the coming of Christ to each one of us as we open our hearts and minds to Christ in faith, hope, and love. Coming, yes, in that same kind of gentleness and secrecy and intimacy, but also transforming us into His glory, making visible His kingdom and His power through us, through our faith, hope, and love. So may this time of worship be such a time as well. If we have any announcements, please come forward at this very same time that we also greet each other to say hi to those around you, give a word of greeting or blessing, and come forward with any announcements you have. Okay, maybe, hello, come forward. Okay. It looks like we could have a service in which we just walk and talk to each other among the pews, but not this morning, okay?
Okay, I have an announcement. As part of the Pastoral Search Committee, we would like to remind everyone to fill out their profile survey by next Sunday. There's a link online, or there are paper copies on the back table. And there is also sheets where for the prioritizing, you need to have so many low numbers, so many medium, and so many high. And to make it easier for you, there are cards back there that you can actually cut out and move around before you do the survey if you'd like. But please do the survey. It would really help us as we're looking at matching pastoral candidates with our profile. So let me know if you have any questions by noon next week. So one more week. Thank you.
No other announcements? Then before we sing, let's hear the story again that has brought us together this particular day. From the Gospel of Luke, beginning in chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own town to be registered, Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's sing.
Oh, we get to sing Christmas carols this morning. Please turn to 172 in your blue hymnal. Blue hymnal 172. We're going to have a few people sing different verses. So Harrison on verse 2, Alec on verse 3, and Emma on verse 5. So just follow me when you know when to sing and when not to sing. Let's stand. 172.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
This being the Sunday that we celebrate Christmas, we will actually light all five candles that you see here, including the white one for the Christ candle. So I invite Seth and sons to come forward. They will be our candle lighters today. Out of the numerous parts and moving parts and pieces of a Sunday like this, I forgot to check if there are matches back there. There should. Okay, very good. Yes, great. So light the four candles from that end and then the Christ candle last. And we should have the litany projected. Okay. Very good. Again, this is what we are celebrated. Join me with all, and as a candle lighters too, you'll have your parts. This is from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to what was His own, and His own people did not accept Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and journeyed among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
For the law was given through Moses.
Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in union with the Father, has made Him known.
The true light, which enlightens everyone, has come into the world.
Now I invite you to take just a moment to look at these candles, at the lights, and reflect on the light and how and if that light has enlightened, affected you. Just a moment here. Again, now let's sing.
Please turn to hymn number 199. 199, the first Noel. I think we're going to have to stand on this one and the next hymn. Please stand if you're able.
The first Noel. Was disturbed and was shed for you.
Please turn to 201. Remain standing. 201. Hark the Herald. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful ye nations rise, join the triumph up of the skies. You may be seated. Please take your insert in your bulletin for the Away in a Manger music. The melody that we have in our blue hymnal is different than the one that is your insert. I know the children have been singing this song over the last month, so children, please join us. Away in a Manger.
I invite the ushers to come forward to be ready to receive this act of worship, the giving of our tithes and offerings. Now, I understand that we will have to take a rain check for hearing Everett play along with Rachel for another time. Everett not feeling well today. We're looking forward to that later, but thank you, Rachel, for having an offertory ready for us as a true musician. Please join me in prayer. Lord, in response to all that you have given, what can we give in return? The angels came with a song. Shepherds came with joy and wonder. Later, wise men came from the east with precious gifts. All we can bring you, Lord, finally are ourselves. But what does that mean unless we give some token of what you have given to us? These gifts, Lord, are from you, and they are for you. Thank you for including us, O Lord, in the grace of giving as well as receiving. And may these gifts also be presents to your honor, your joy, and the growth of your kingdom in this world, we pray. Amen. Before we hear the gospel according to Zion Mennonite Church's children, I'd like us to hear the rest of the nativity story here from Luke's gospel. And this is after the birth of Christ. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem now and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, now, in case we didn't already, we know this story, but now we'll hear the rest of the story from Zion Mennonite Church's own children.
children go where I send thee.
Lordy,
how will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee one by one, for the one was a little bitty baby born. Children born in Bethlehem.
There's Mary and Joseph, and they wanted to be married. The angel told Mary that she was going to have a baby.
God and an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to become pregnant with a baby, and the baby was going to be Christ or something like that.
And Joseph had a dream that the angel came and told him that Mary would have a baby, and it would be God's baby, so it's very special.
Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem.
Well, I know one animal that Mary, I know one animal that Mary traveled on, a donkey.
Because they had to pay taxes, because the Caesar wanted to count all of them.
Bethlehem?
Bethlehem.
Because there is no room to stay in any of the inns.
And they asked a man, and he said, no, there's no room, but there's a little stable over there.
In the farm.
Yeah, kind of
with
a farm.
The cows.
Yeah.
Jesus was born.
They stayed in a stable, and she gave birth to Jesus.
The person was sealed, and they went there.
Shepherds and wise men.
Wise men, shepherds, and sheep. Jesus was born, and the shepherds saw the star, so they followed the light. And then once they came, they prayed to him. And then when he was three, the wise men came and gave him presents.
I think I only know one.
Oh.
Myrrh.
Because they were like, this is very special. And so king and wise men came and it gave him gifts.
And then that's how God got a baby.
Children go where I send thee.
Oh, Lordy,
how will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee three by three, for the three was a Hebrew children, two was a Paul and Silas, one was a little bitty baby born. Children born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem.
As I was applauding, yes, for the children, but also for the parents and grandparents and their Sunday school teachers, who obviously have been sharing their love, their faith, and their hope with them as well. My brief message this morning will be simply on the words we heard in verse 20. After all these events that we celebrate on Christmas, we read that Mary treasured up all these things that had happened, and pondered them in her heart. So I'll simply focus on those two verbs, treasured and pondered. But first, let me tell you about my saddest childhood Christmas back when I was about 10 or 11 years old. And a little warning here, it really is a first world problem. I'm not looking for pity here. Oddly enough, this was the one and only Christmas when I got everything on my Christmas wish list. And again, no, I'm not looking for any pity on that either. That didn't happen most any other year come Christmas because my desire for stuff, once I'd gotten a hold of the big Sears catalog that came in the mail, my desire for stuff just outstripped the family's resources. Also, I'm not sure I remember ever being that good and obedient leading up to Christmas every year or any other year for that matter. But in the one Christmas when all my wishes came true, my happiness after opening all my presents wore off and gave way to a surprising sense of letdown. The realization, I think the first in my childhood, that the thrill of wishing for stuff and the thrill of getting stuff are only temporary and overrated. Again, I know, yeah, first world problem. And now I can't even tell you what all those things were that I wished for and got over 50 years ago. If any of them are around anywhere, either they're 40 feet down in the depths of some landfill, or they're floating around as bits and pieces of plastic in the middle of the Pacific Ocean somewhere, or someone is trying to sell them back to me at an antique store. Perhaps I even bought one. My spiritual director, when I meet with her, usually asks me, where have you seen God in your life, either lately or looking back at your past? And taking the long view in my life, I look back to that surprising sense of disappointment and deflation on that childhood Christmas morning. I look at that as actually a powerful and a positive spiritual experience. I see that now as a gift of God, greater than any of the gifts that I opened that day, a moment in which I can now say I see God present and active in my life even before I cared about God or looked in God's direction. God, I believe then, was taking the initiative to disenchant me with all the temporary trinkets and treats of the world so that I might come to desire eternal and infinite delights and treasures from God's hand. Now, I wish I could remember who it was who said that, quote, we are not rich because of what we own. We're not rich because of what we own. We are rich because of what we value. But whenever I Google that sentence to find the source, all I get are ads and links for financial services. But another way to put that sentence is, it's not the treasures we own that make us rich. It's the treasures that own us that make us rich. And not the temporary treasures of stuff, but the eternal treasures that God brings into our lives through Christ, through creation, through people, through insights and through experiences, like the works of God, the Word of God, the people of God, in Mary and Joseph's life. And it's when we give ourselves over to God and to God's eternal treasures that then we become truly and eternally rich. Just 8 days after Christ's birth, Joseph and Mary will go to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice in the Old Testament of redemption for our firstborn son. And they are so constrained financially, materially, that they can only offer the poor person's sacrifice of two doves. Meanwhile, other parents and families traipse into the temple bringing the bigger, more costly, ostentatious sacrifice of a certified spotless lamb. But when you add up the experiences in Mary and Joseph's life up to that point, her visit from an angel, Joseph's dream of an angel, telling them about the mission and the identity of Mary's son, and the joy that Mary shared with her cousin Elizabeth when she went to visit, and the excited visit of the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth, and the testimony that they brought about the angel choir. Mary and Joseph, from those experiences, are infinitely more rich than anyone who makes the Forbes magazine list of 100 richest people in the world, or anyone you'd see on a TV show like lives of the rich and famous, or lifestyles of the rich and famous. And Mary even had a bank in which to deposit and keep her heavenly treasures, her heart, we're told. And that brings me to the second verb. I just talked about the verb treasured, and now the verb pondered. Luke says that she pondered these things in her heart. She stored these God-given treasures so that they continued to grow and take on interest, not just in the mental memory bank between your ears, but in that part of ourselves that the Bible says are our volition and our emotions, where we do our willing and our wanting, where our feelings and our values do their accounting of the elements of our lives. And that tells me several things. And the first is that the beautiful Christmas passage that we've heard read today, and we hear every year from the Gospel according to Luke, is not only from the Gospel of Luke, I suspect. I think that we have just heard words from what we might call the Gospel of Mary. See, Luke starts out his Gospel in the introduction by saying that he has made a careful study of sources and of eyewitnesses in order to write this Gospel and to record the words and events in detail and in order. And I suspect that Mary is very likely the source of much of what we find in Luke's Gospel, especially those stories and prayers and poems that we just don't find in the other three Gospels. The words and events that are unique to Luke's Gospel seem to have Mary's fingerprints on them. I mean, how would Luke know what Mary treasured and pondered in her heart unless that came from her? She alone could have remembered and recounted things like that. Maybe she did it directly to Luke, or maybe to someone close to her who then told Luke. And so that's why I wonder if we can call Luke's Gospel also the Gospel according to Mary. The Christmas story that we recount and reenact, you know, especially in those delightful children's pageants with babes in bathrobes, may well be one of those treasures that Mary pondered in her heart and then brought out to share with Luke and with us. And this, another thing that this phrase, pondered in her heart, tells us something about Mary's inner spiritual devotional life. Just how deep, how rich, how constant and focused were her life of prayer and meditation upon God's Word, God's world, and God's works. So if I were to ask Mary, Mary, where have you seen God at work lately? I would hope that my schedule would be open for the rest of the day. I mean, not only would I hear nearly incredible experiences of angel visits, not only would I hear of these excited, scruffy shepherds coming into her stone-cold and very unsanitary maternity ward, out would come the fruits of deep reflection and of long, concentrated contemplation as, quote, she pondered these things in her heart. Out would come her insights, her emotions, her excitement about what she saw God doing and what she heard God saying through the events in God's world and in God's work and God's word. And the scriptures that were in her head and heart and how they guided her and they gave meaning to her experiences with Jesus. And those Bible verses and stories would also be part of her infinite eternal wealth, a secure and sacred treasure that she pondered and carried in her heart through this life into the next. And that's all quite surprising because, as Pastor Jana mentioned in last Sunday's message, Mary would never have been allowed to attend Sabbath school in that day and age. Probably she never learned to read and write, at least not in Hebrew. And first century Jews, I'm sad to say, reserved that kind of education just for the guys. And yet Mary's prayer, about which Jana spoke last week, shows how deeply the Word of God had entered into her heart and her mind, probably through the weekly synagogue services, probably through the weekly Sabbath meals and prayers and other family devotions in her upbringing. And that Mary memorized anew. So much of the Bible shouldn't surprise us. Non-literate people often have amazing capacities for concentration, for hearing, and then immediately memorizing things like songs, poems, stories, just upon first hearing, because they've never learned to rely on books or on their cell phones or on the cloud or whatever it is to keep track of all the important treasures and memories of life. And there's something about memorization, if you've done Bible memorization, that makes the words more than just words for us. Memory in our heart, again, becomes that fertile ground for these things to take root and grow in us. This Advent season, we've been hearing messages about, quote, the prayers of our mothers in the faith, like Mary, like Elizabeth, and next week, Anna, the prophet. And again, those unique prayers of our mothers are in Luke's gospel, or, as I've suggested, the gospel of Mary. And so far, those prayers have been words which our spiritual mothers have addressed to God, like Elizabeth saying, "Why am I so favored?" Or Mary saying, as we heard last week, "Let it be to me according to your word." But today, thinking about Mary, pondering these things in her heart and treasuring them, we're considering another kind of prayer, a prayer that's more about God's words to Mary and what Mary heard from God through the events in her life and what she heard through contemplation and prayer and meditation. God's words to her were not just like these lightning bolts of revelation. They weren't striking, stunning flashes of vision about some secret that only God could have known and shown. They weren't these urgent, driving messages that like Ezekiel and Jeremiah got that shook them to the core and then shook people who heard them to the core with holy fear. No, God's words to Mary seemed to have come patiently and steadily through all her times of reflection and recollection and meditation, doing like what Psalm 119 says to do. Quote, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." After my mother would give me some advice, she would often say, "A word to the wise should be sufficient." I really like what she was assuming about me there. Now, if our spiritual mother, Mary, could see us today, here's what I think she would say. "Oh, for Pete's sake, put down your cell phone for a moment. Take a breath. Take a break from surfing the web from one distraction to the next. What makes you think you have the right to keep entertaining yourself to death all the time? Because your Heavenly Father has things so much more wonderful to tell you than anything you'll get from the world of so many distractions and so much entertainment. Your Heavenly Father has infinitely greater and enduring treasures to give you. And you don't have to run all over the world and keep yourself busy all the time to find them. All you need to do is stop, think, listen, and God's treasured word will come to you." And I think Mary would go on to say, "As for treasure, sure, the Dow Jones Industrial Average, whatever in the world that is now over 28,000. It's a full employment economy, sort of, though not always a living wage economy. But what treasure can match the one whom I carried in the womb, to whom I gave birth in a barn?" And add to that all the ways in which God encouraged and sustained Joseph, Jesus, and me with just what we needed and just when we needed it. And the people whom God brought into our lives to do that, plus all the love, the peace, the wisdom, the joy, which God has used us to give other people through the centuries. And treasures like those will never rust, never disappear, never depreciate. In fact, those are infinitely growing treasures that we can bring with us through this life, through death, into eternity. And they are yours. They are ours forever, just for noticing them, just for receiving them, just for valuing them and enjoying them and concentrating on them and, of course, by sharing them. So if we would be rich in the way that Mary was, then lay aside for a while all the stuff that's on our Christmas wish list and all the stuff that's under the Christmas tree and look for the people, look for the experiences which God has used to teach us what truly counts, what truly endures, what truly profits an eternal soul. And even if some of them were kind of hard, if they were disappointments or difficulties that broke the spell of our enchantments with all the shiny, glittery, temporary trinkets of the world. God is the eternal alchemist who can even turn our trash and our troubles into treasures. And the greatest treasure of all is the Christ who is also growing, who lives and dwells among us and within us. Can I get an amen on that?
Please take your blue hymnal and turn to 193. We're going to wait for the intro to this song, so you'll hear the recorder by Lucy Colomb playing, and then I will lead you into the singing. That's Lou with Lucy. First verse.
Thank you.
Turn to number 215. 215, Matthew will play an intro for us on violin. 215. All together. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, the shepherds watch our
Please join me in prayer, a time of prayer that will have moments of silence guided, and prayer that will close with the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. To you who came near in the need, the weakness, and the vulnerability of our infancy, we come also in need, weakness, and the vulnerability of our own frail nature, stained and hobbled by sin, and yet something about your coming in the Christ child also affirms and celebrates our dignity as your handiwork, as your image bearers in the world, and gives us hope that as you have taken on our nature and its frailty, we may also take on yours and the beauty of your holiness, of your pure love, and of eternal life. And like Mary, we too would ponder the worth and the meaning of this most wonderful treasure that we celebrate this season, a treasure in which you give us nothing less than yourself. You have also given us each other. You've given us other witnesses. You've given us words and works by which you assure us of your goodness, of your love, and of our value in your sight. Grant, Lord, that from this celebration of your word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and as us, that your word might dwell also in us all the more richly, and that your word might take on flesh as well through us and in our lives. Hear us then as we lift up to you in our hearts and minds the gifts, the gatherings, the people, and the pleasures for which we are thankful this season. But Lord, this is not only a time of celebration. Often, and for many of us, it is often also a time when painful changes and losses come to mind. For some, Lord, this is the first Christmas season, or it's another Christmas season, without someone close, someone beloved, or without some beloved thing like work or health or mobility. This is the pain and this is the frailty that you also embraced and redeemed when your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hear us now, Lord, as we lift up in our hearts those cares, those losses we carry, and those of others we know whose burdens seem to grow heavier in this season of light. Hear us as we pray for them and those things. And as time and events wear on our outward person, grant that our inner persons, born of the seed of God's word and spirit, in the image of Christ, might be renewed and strengthened in the hope of your next coming in power and glory, and even by your coming to each one of us in this life and time, with comfort and conviction for our spirits. All around the world, Lord, your children suffer poverty, persecution, oppression, corruption, and violence, just as did you when you came in birth. For the refugee and the undocumented immigrant fleeing persecution, we pray. For such were you from infancy. For those persecuted, oppressed, and opposed for their faith, as were you, we pray. For those impoverished and exploited by kings and colonizers, by weapons and warlords, as were you, we pray. For those who are tempted by power, pleasure, property, and prestige, as were you, and as are we pray. For having been tempted in all respects, as are we, but without sin, that makes of you a compassionate and all-capable high priest for us. And so we join you in your high priestly prayer, which you commended to all your royal priesthood, your holy nation, in every time and place, as we pray,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our final carol and benediction will be 212. Please turn to hymn number 212, O Come All Ye Faithful, and stand with me. Christmas blessings. Go in peace.